Hey TMC followers, just wanted to give you a heads up. If you haven't already, subscribe to us on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, and then leave us a 5-star review. It just helps a lot by generating traffic from other listeners. Thanks a lot and enjoy this episode.
You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program dedicated to helping you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. And now, here are your hosts, Ezra Beyer and David Hartkopf.
Dave, another week, and another, now it's just the two of us here. Another week, and another week that the Cincinnati Bengals are going to the Super Bowl. I don't know that I'm ever going to say that again in my lifetime.
Yeah, I don't know. This town is going crazy, and you know I'm from Detroit, so I could really care less. I did watch some of the game. But I'm happy for all of these people that have been hopeless for so many years in this like mid-sized Midwestern town. We have this like gunslinging, confident quarterback that's like too big time for our little town. Like walk in and take them to the suit. I think it's the whole scenario is like, you know, he'll never have to pay for his Skyline again. You know what I mean?
Skyline. I'm sure he eats there every day before games. Ugh. You know, who are those two announcers? I used to listen to them back in the day. Dave Lapham's one of them. And yeah. I can't remember the other guy on the radio. And after, I don't know if you've ever heard their commentary at the end of every win, but one of them always yells coffin nails. And then the other one goes bam, bam, bam. So I think that's pretty good. I think we need to have something like that in our podcast. That's like the best commentary I've heard this year.
Yeah, I've heard so much of them like walking through the locker room after losses during like the Chad Ochocinco days. You know, it's got to give hope to places like Jacksonville and my hometown. Although I will say, hey, Tom Brady has never beat the Detroit Lions in the playoffs.
Yeah.
Hot take. So.
Well, doesn't look like that's going to change anytime soon.
Yeah.
All right. Bringing on a guest, Dan Sharp, today. Why don't you set this up? You knew him. You connected with him. Why are we bringing him on?
Well, first of all, I met Dr. Dan Sharp, who insists on being called Dan. That was one of the hardest things for me to get used to where I go to school.
It's worse when they insist on being called doctor.
Yeah, right? So, like, please keep your distance and address me by my title, right?
My friends call me Dan, but you can call me doctor.
Yeah, like, I've wallpapered my office with my accomplishments. As you can see, mine are numerous, right?
Yeah.
So, Dr. Dan Sharp, I'm going to read some of his bio just so you kind of get at least a professional understanding, and then I'll share a personal story. Minister of Music. Worship in Lexington, Massachusetts, Newport Beach, California, Seattle, Washington, San Diego, California, in Orlando most recently. Summer retired after 42 years in church ministry. Sings with a festival choir in Orlando, a BME from Wheaton, an MME from Drake, a DMA, doctorate from University of Southern California, graduate studies, Fuller Seminary, Gordon Conwell. Has composed kids' musicals, has contributed to a lot of the writing concerning like worship studies, and he's a founding faculty member at the Robert Weber Institute for Worship Studies. Just like a wealth of professional experience. What I appreciate about Dan is his how approachable he is, and so I met him via Zoom during the pandemic, and he was one of my professors, and I'll never forget the humility. One day he said something that I thought was perfectly good, but he felt checked about it in the middle of the Zoom meeting, stops, apologizes to everybody. I just, that kind of, the good backup gear to me is like the ultimate sign of one of the signs of Christian maturity. And when I finally got to meet him in person, he gave me a hug and just like really good dude with a lot of experience, especially in the, like talking about the Christian year. And he'll have a good way of talking it with our audience in a very practical way. And so that's kind of the long wind up, but kind of why I wanted to bring him on today.
All right. Well, Dr. Dan Sharp, last time we'll call you that. Welcome to the podcast.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I actually prefer Holy Father.
Okay. We'll try to keep that in mind.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so will I.
Yeah. You were saying something interesting before the call started, that your mother going back in the day. So I live in Nampa, Idaho, about 20 minutes outside Boise. And lo and behold, you have some connections to this area.
I do. I do. There was Lance was the name, her maiden name. And as a little girl, they moved out there. My grandfather was a pastor, a Mennonite pastor, and began a Mennonite church in Nampa. I don't know if it's still going or not. But anyway, that's where she grew up and rode a pony to school. And that was probably back in the 1920s.
Dan, if I can just start here with you.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of us, especially, you know, I see your resume, it seems like you've maybe done a lot of ministry in, it looks to be kind of like more affluent city areas, but yet you have this background that seems to be so different from that. And you, what I appreciated in class, you never seemed to shy away from that. And you shared a lot of stories about what you valued from your roots. So maybe for those of us that don't know you, can you tell us a little bit about your background, how you came to faith in Christ? You're growing up in the Mennonite church. Just, we'd love to hear some background.
Sure. Our family actually came to Illinois. We have some farms in Illinois that are still operating that we still manage and so forth, but came from Amish country in central Pennsylvania in the 1850s. And that's when our family got started. And so then we switched from Amish to Mennonite. And the little town was 300 people in town. We were related to half of them. And we're in a little Mennonite church. And as a little boy of 8 years old, there was a Sunday night. We always had church morning and night. And Sunday night, for a variety, sometimes they get an evangelistic film. So they had an evangelistic Roy Rogers film on Sunday night. And I was a little kid of eight, and I realized that I was a sinner and needed Jesus in my heart and committed my life to Christ. Primarily as a result of that film, or that triggered, God used it. But I grew up in a very devout Christian family with parents and grandparents, and we didn't know anybody in the family who really wasn't a believer. And not just a passive believer, but somebody really walking with Christ. So that was kind of my, the foundation of growing up in that small community.
When you say the words Amish and Mennonite, people have different expectations, right? And they kind of think, or they tend to lump you into certain categories. How did that shape your view of the world, that upbringing?
The Amish part was pretty much past. So that wasn't as much, but the Mennonite aspect, it was a community that there was no pretense at all. And you were honest with people, straightforward with people. Your word was, all you had to do is give your word, and that you might as well signed on the line. So
let me just pause you there. Doesn't that seem to be a thing that's missing in culture today? Because when you move around to different communities, when you're a part of a community, you can't just do something and wrong someone, right? And then just move on to the next person. Because you do this in that community, you're hurting your cousin or your cousin's cousin, and there's repercussions down the line. There's accountability in a way.
Yeah, on generations. One thing I think you brought out something, Ezra, that was important. In that community, everybody took care of everybody. So if you did something, it affected your family, it affected your family's name and your reputation. And people kept an eye on you, that if you messed up, a neighbor could correct you, and it wasn't a big deal. And if the neighbor corrected you, that was mild compared to what was going to happen when you got home. There was a tremendous sense of community.
So, Dan, you shared something in class with us, and for many of you, this might seem like a foreign culture, but one of the projects I actually did as a result of you sort of sharing in class, but you talked about a foot washing service and some of the stories that you had as a young a young man and an elderly man in the church. And I just would love for you to share that with us, because I think it kind of connects to the community aspect you're talking about.
Yeah, it really does. In the Mennonite tradition, I grew up washing, that foot washing was a part of communion. And as a little kid, after you committed your life to Christ, and that was a part of what you did. And so one of the very first times after I committed my life to Christ, we had communion in a foot washing service, and you just went down the downstairs of our little church in the basement, and you got paired with, the men went to one side, the women went to the other side. There were curtains hanging between the two sides, and you sat down on two chairs that faced each other, and there was a basin on the floor in the middle with about 2 inches of water in it and a couple towels, and you just sat down with whomever in the community. Well, the man I got paired with was a man by the name of Pete Hoyer. Pete was probably in his 80s then. He had a bad hip. He was a janitor at school, and he drove the school bus. And so he was kind of an icon in the community, and I got paired with him. And while he walked with a cane, and getting down there was painful, and we knew that was the case. But as a little 8-year-old kid, it was an honor to wash his feet. I remember when you get old, your feet are not beautiful anymore. The toes go all different directions, but I remember what an honor it was to kneel down and wash this man's feet. That's part of, that comes out of the Mennonite tradition that's one of the thoughts and one of the marks is being a servant and humbling yourself before someone else. And so that was a great honor. But what struck me the most was when Pete struggled to get off his chair and get down and wash my feet. And everything about that seemed wrong. And I thought, I have a better understanding of what Peter said when he said to Jesus, no, you can't wash my feet. Mm-hmm. And that, to this day, has made such a deep impression on me on the significance of foot washing that I think is largely lost in our culture completely as something, well, that's irrelevant, that's not culturally relevant. Well, culture has nothing to do with it. It has to do with servanthood, with your heart. That's part of Maundy Thursday, and when we get talking about the Christian year, we'll probably run into that again.
Yeah, if we weren't doing foot washing, so I did that growing up, haven't done it for years, practiced that for years for reasons you just mentioned. Yeah. Is there something that we can do in culture, in churches, that would be the equivalent of that?
That's a good question, because that comes up in class when we talk about this. Mm-hmm. Is there something else? Sometimes people have suggesting that we wash hands, or that you wash somebody's hands or so forth. But I'll tell you what I've done in churches where we have done that, and I've introduced it into the last two churches I served, and that wasn't a part of their tradition at all. One was a non-denominational church, and the other one's a EPC Presbyterian church. And what I did is I just told the story that I just told, and I did a demonstration with one of the staff people that was very willing and wanted to do it and so forth. And I did a demonstration in front of the whole congregation and just talked our way through it and dealt with all the questions that come up and so forth. Yeah. And then invited the people that it was always optional, very voluntary. You don't have to do this at all. And what I discovered is that over time, more and more people did it with an understanding. So I didn't shy away, but washing hands is one thing that's come up, or maybe just some of the people or the staff will wash each other's feet. There are all kinds of questions around it about logistics.
Yeah. So David. I did this for my project. We ended up, because I had to do something with the Christian year and it was optional, but I ended up doing the project on Monday, Thursday in our context, as which, you know, that's not something we do at all. So it was brand new. And I just kind of listened to Dan, which was, you know, I brought my daughter up front and, it's a lot of logistical things. Cause like, you know, I kind of wanted warm water, didn't want people freaking out when the water's cold. There's, you know, the separation thing. We let people do it by family that wanted to. And also just saying like, you don't have to do this. You get to, but you don't have to. And having something else go on. And it was crazy as the survey data from that, how new it was for everybody, but how much still, we have to do that this year. We have to do that again on campus. We've got to do this. And I think some things, they just have to be experienced to be understood, because I was definitely in that camp. Like, this is kind of weird. And that was meeting a practical need. Like for us, like we really don't do that for each other anymore. There's no servant in the house doing that. So like, you know, is this, what's the equivalent? But I found it to be very powerful.
Dan, I'm curious, you know, thinking of COVID the last 2 years and how that's distanced us from each other, what is the importance of physical touch in today's culture? Because I feel like that's changed significantly over the years. And then too, right, you've had people that have gotten, you know, they've done it in inappropriate ways, obviously. And so you have these situations. And so I think that combined with our growing knowledge of germs and all of that has increased us to be very weary of, okay, do I give someone a hug? Do I, you know, how do I express love and affection in ways that are different from the past? So how do you go about that?
Probably heretical, because I don't do anything different. I still hug people.
Yeah. Still the holy kiss, eh?
The holy kiss. Yeah. Actually, that was the only time, this is funny, but it's the only time I ever saw farmers kiss each other. They wash each other's feet and then they just give an embrace and often just a kiss. That it's like the, I guess, Jewish or in cultures, Italian cultures, where we just kiss each other on the cheek.
Yeah.
You know, bless you, brother.
Right.
And I think that is hurting our culture tremendously, honestly, the lack of touch, the lack of the great concern, and as you pointed out, there can be abuses, and so you need to watch that. But we've sterilized each other, I'm afraid, sometimes.
Mm. Yep.
So,
I don't know. What do you think, Ezra?
I go back and forth on that, because it's a little bit with culturally, right? Where if you're in a culture where people are absolutely opposed to that, especially I'm thinking new people or newer people, especially to the church. I guess I would think of it in different terms of intimacy, maybe like in a small group context, like Dave did, where he clearly explains it and lays it out. Yes. That to me makes sense. I think where we've gone wrong is probably people have shown that in different weird ways, where it's kind of in a newer corporate setting. And then it's like, okay, what is going on here? People are a little weirded out. But I do think, I say that, the reason I ask that question is because I think, you know, with our move to whether it's Zoom church or online church and things like that with the pandemic, some of it unavoidable in certain areas of the country, I think there is really a concern with that, where we can get too much in our individual lives and we're not really connected to the body like we should be.
Yes.
It's not embodied anymore, right? There's something about being present with one another. And with this specifically, I think to Dan's point, there has to be, even with anything new you would introduce to a corporate worship service, there has to be some sort of framing for people. And that's kind of really segue why I wanted to talk to Dan about the Christian year, because I think there's a frame for this that's not, sometimes people that have a robust, very Christian year experience within their tradition sort of explain it in a way that sounds arrogant, off-putting. You should be doing this too because it's right. And I guess I would be interested to hear you, Dan, if you were going to explain it to somebody like me who comes from a pretty low church background, Mm-hmm. We're very free.
Dave, just explain that real quick, the low church, high church background for people that are
like,
new.
Also, like, we're not following a prescribed set of scripture verses for the day, for the year. We may maybe observe Christmas, Easter, 4th of July. And,
yeah, especially that one.
Yeah, especially America. And, you know, like, we don't observe Lent, Epiphany, Advent, some of these larger church calendar, Pentecost Sunday, Trinity Sunday, all of these things were pretty new to me, pretty recent. So, like, if you were explaining it to somebody like me, Dan, and you do a lot, what is your pitch for why this matters?
My short short answer and then explain is it matters to God. Hmm. So how does it matter to God? I mean, he doesn't talk about Epiphany or Lent or Ash Wednesday. I mean, that's not even in the Bible. Right. So and I'm saying we need to look a little deeper than the surface. So when you think of Christian year, generally people think what you just mentioned, different seasons. And then when you get in the season that there are all these rules you're supposed to do, and it's like, okay, I'm not interested in that. And that's often the answer that we get in class all the time is that my congregation thinks it's Catholic.
Yep.
Or Episcopal or Anglican or some high church, which you mentioned before, where you have the liturgy is absolutely set all the time. And so we're freer than that, and we don't have to say the same things all the time. But I want to look at, when I say that it matters to God, I'd go to the Old Testament and start, I go farther than that. You go to creation. And God orders time, even from the very beginning. There are 7 days of creation, and on the seventh day he rested. He measured each day of creation. And then what strikes me is, why did God require the Jews to observe Passover every year? Why did he give them Pentecost? Why did he give them the Feast of Tabernacles? And there are seven feasts that God prescribed for the Jews to observe every year. And the core of those feasts pointed back to what God had been doing. In other words, God says, I want you to remember what I've done. I know you people. I was on earth with you. I was around you. You forget. Yeah. You forget a lot. And I want you to remember. And I know that on your own, you have trouble remembering anything. So I want to give you a mark point every year when you remember and you think back what I've done for you. And the nature of the Christian year, as I talk in class, but it's Christ in us. We're seeing it's all about Christ.
Yes.
And so it continually points us back to the Advent begins with the second coming. And then it works backwards into the birth of Christ. And then you have Epiphany, where we discover that this gospel is for everybody in the world. And so, but it's all about Jesus and what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. But more than that, he's living his life in us. And it takes me back, takes us into worship as well. Personally, every day, Christ is the center of time.
Yes.
He made it. You read Colossians 1:15-20 is one of the most magnificent passages in all of Scripture. And you see that Christ is central. He orders time. He regulates time. He measures time, beginning and end. And so he's saying, I want to be in relationship with you all of the time. And so this the Christian year makes me aware of the work of Christ, not just on Sunday. You know, we're in Epiphany now, so I'm aware of the mission of the church.
Yes.
And the mission in my own life. And what am I doing when I go to the grocery store? You know, what can I do that that all of life is sacred. It's not sacred and secular. In the Jewish mind, everything's holy.
When did we start making it sacred and secular?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament.
Because there was always
it's been a while. Because it was always the kosher, the things that the integrating the pagan religion. I mean, that was a battle from the time they went into Canaan. It's like we're syncretizing. We're taking a little bit of everything, and we've done that. Yeah. I'm afraid in a lot of our worship, we've taken a little bit of stuff that's a little more attractive, or whatever, and that's really not. It's not that we're weird. But we need to talk with our people to help us understand what it is we're doing. And I think that's where we failed. That's certainly where the Christian year has failed. We have people come in our class that observe from some Lutheran tradition, for example, and where we start talking about something, they said, I never knew that. So that's that's where that came from. And so people haven't, we're in the business of teaching and learning and growing. And the Christian year is tremendous in shaping spirituality, tremendous in marking. Anyway, go ahead.
Well, and Dave, I don't know your thoughts, but to me, the need for spiritual formation and discipline of some sort, I think that's why one of the reasons the Christian year is so important, I think, for me, is that culture really pushes against that. And I don't know your experience with young adults. What are they telling you?
Yeah, I think so. If Barna Research, I had a privilege of being in a session with David Kinneman, who's the president of Barna, and he's bringing out some relatively recent data a few years ago about worship services and what young folks are longing for. And I think what we're seeing in our culture is a lack of rootedness. Everything is there's a constant bombardment of screens discipling people with the latest, and it is literally created to addict people to like the here and now, what's happening, and all the advertising and all these things going on. And there's a lack of rootedness. You know, some of the younger folks around here, even where I teach, when we participate in something like Maundy Thursday, or when we, you know, like we don't come from a tradition that does some of these stuff, but as soon as they, you know, the more I talk to this kid and that kid, they're like, hey, I'm doing this thing for Advent, and it's by myself. Their church is not doing anything with it, but they're reading, they're doing this journal thing every day, or they're reading these readings every day, and it's rooting them more deeply in the story of God, like Dan was saying. It's rooting them deeply in Christ and what he has done. It's like what is the thing my wife likes? Every Moment Holy, Liturgy of the Ordinary, some of these books that are just rooting people the every day of their lives, walking with Jesus, so to speak. And I think...
Yeah.
To our tradition, what would that look like if it wasn't just individual people doing their own private things, but if we were together moving in some of those directions?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's interesting over the years where we've introduced this into churches, and most of the churches I've been in have not had any tradition of the Christian year, you know, honestly, or if it was, it was very modest. But I have yet to get any pushback on what we've introduced. But a lot of people, what you were saying, David, thank you. I'm beginning to understand and grow deeper in my walk, and more, and Christ is more present in my life consciously than it used to be.
Yeah.
I mean, Dan, would it be fair to say the biggest criticism, if you will, that you've gotten is apathy, where people just say, oh, well, I don't, you know, it's more, because this is where I was at for a number of years. Like, you know, okay, that's great. Some people do that, and I might do that from time to time, but am I going to follow it each year? Maybe not. And I would say that's where a lot of Christians I would know would seem to fall into that category.
Yeah. You nailed it. It's like, well, we did this last year, so why are we doing it again? It's just the same thing. We're just going in a circle every year. And one of the things that I always remind people is, for example, Advent. Was Advent different this year from last year? What was the world like? Oh, yeah. What was it like 2 years ago? 3 years ago, what was Advent? Every year, observing the season is very, very different because the world is, all kinds of things are happening. And suddenly, this business of Christ's return has a different context this year than it did last year.
Yeah.
I'm first of all, I'm closer to it, but seasons don't look the same. I'm in the midst of writing for Lent now, on a devotional, and it's interesting that it's very different this year than it was last year. The kinds of things that are coming up and addressing.
Like what?
Well, the whole pandemic thing, where it was last year, where it is this year, where the apathy in people is now, people are tired of it. Hmm. You know, it's like, come on, you know, give me a break. Can't. And so you're addressing angst. You're addressing fear in a different way. Like, are you addressing, I'm just tired of this.
Well, in Canada this last week, we had about 50,000 truckers. So I was born and raised in Canada, right? And they traveled to Ottawa. Now, some of my friends have not been in favor of that as much. But I think generally we can set aside politics and just say people are generally fed up with this. They're fed up with the restrictions. And even a lot of more, I would say, on the very liberal end of commentators in Canada, for instance, have come out, and it's the same thing. They might hedge their language a little bit more, but they're coming out and they're saying, okay, we really want to move on. And what do you say? Yeah. So I'm interested, how do you write differently to people that are in that category where they really want to move past? Cause it kind of gets to a whole all of life. Like sometimes we're in a season, we wish we were in another season.
Right.
What do you preach during that season, I guess?
What do I preach during this?
Or write.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that if we get our eyes focused on what's going on around us and get absorbed by that, we miss what's going on in terms of Christ. He, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, he is relevant to it. And so I stay Christocentric, focused in what I'm writing as people adjust and maybe address a little bit of the, maybe it's just the frustration that they're feeling or the tiredness, but then I go back to the faithfulness of Christ, the changing times, the changing cultures, the changing disasters, all that, but Christ is central and his, and then if I'm writing, then I'm going to the cross. And so then I'm pulling out things from Scripture that deal with the kinds of things. But nevertheless, it's always the relentlessness of Jesus in hearing his Father's voice and never getting pushed off course.
I want to bring in a quick question here from Adrian Rapp. He says, could you guys explain the Christian year to us in more detail? I've never heard it before. And so how would you define it? We've talked about this obviously for several minutes here, but how would you just define, again, for someone who's never experienced it, what does that look like?
Yeah, it looks, when we talk about the Christian year, we're basically talking about 6 months about the life of Christ. And so just in a quick summary, Advent is the 4 Sundays before Christmas Day. It's the first Sunday in Advent. And it begins with the second coming of Christ. Spend some time with John the Baptist as we move toward the nativity or the birth of Jesus. And then on 12 days later, or the 12 days of Christmas, of Christmastide, on January the 6th is always Epiphany. And that's highlighted by the visit of the Magi, Jesus' baptism, and changing the first miracle that he did in Cana of Galilee. Those are 3 themes that come out of Epiphany. Probably the next major part of the year that people would acknowledge would be Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of the Lent. And the Lent season is 40 days long and highlights the Jesus' preparation for the cross and his sacrifice. And so that we travel through those days with that in mind, almsgiving, prayer, and penitence are kind of themes in that season. And again, Christ is always our model and our example. Yes. And then we get to Palm Sunday, which is part of those 40 days, and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then what we call Holy Week is the days from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, which is a week later. And then we, during that week, we've mentioned already Maundy Thursday, And it's actually on Thursday. The Monday part is an old English word, meaning command. And it's referring to Jesus, I give you a new command that you love one another. And so that's where the Monday, M-A-U-N-D-E, and then it's now they put a Y on the end instead of the E.
I remember but anyway, when my professor first said that, I thought he was mixed up. I was like, why is he saying Monday, Thursday?
Yeah, and they get that all the time. Yep. But that's where the Monday comes from. And the highlight, or the I shouldn't say the highlight, the focus of that service is communion and foot washing. And that's the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. And then there's Good Friday on the crucifixion. And I'll keep it general. Then there's Easter Sunday. And then there's 50 days from Easter Sunday to, 40 days from Easter Sunday to the Ascension Day. And that's when Jesus ascended back to heaven to establish his kingdom and seated at the right hand of the Father. And then 10 days later was Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon all people in the church, was the beginning of the church. So that's primarily, those are the main feast days. Trinity Sunday follows afterwards. That's the only festival that is not specific. It's more doctrinal, but all the rest of them are centered in the person of Christ. Then the other half of the year is what's called ordinary time, but that's a misnomer because it's not ordinary, but it's actually the mission of the church. You know, it's like from Pentecost, now you take the gospel and go to all the world, and that's the other half of the year until you come back to Advent. That's a sweeping generalization.
That was really good. I would just say, Adrian, if you like Christmas and Easter and how you have traditions around those days and how it helps you like understand theology and reality, and like there are folks that have systematized over time. It's a very historic way of having the story of Christ sort of explained to you and experienced and relived day by day by day by day. It's systematized more, and it's spread out more throughout the year rather than just having these high focal points. For example, with Easter, instead of having sort of crash landing on Easter, you have all these days leading up to it. You prepare yourself, you see and experience these stories from the life of Christ again. And it, to me, it just really deepens your faith. After this, Easter, instead of being one day and then who knows what, you have 50 days almost to sort of sit with Jesus and his disciples during these days that lead up to Pentecost. And for folks that maybe, like, you do this every year, like, my question would be, like, do you have a birthday every year? Do you celebrate Christmas every year? Is it still meaningful? Do you, every year, do you come to Christmas and say, man, I really have never thought of that aspect of the incarnation or some new tradition that comes in? Imagine if that was going on all the time in your life. And I don't know. Is that good, Dan?
Yeah, excellent. People have commented from now when I say hallelujah, having observed Lent for 40 days and walked with Jesus through that time, now when I get to Easter Sunday, and I say hallelujah, I know why I'm saying it. Before, I just said it because that was the words. Yeah. Now I've emotionally and theologically embraced what Jesus did and what's going on. So this changed my whole view of Easter. I've heard that so many times from people.
Yep.
Because I prepared for it. I didn't just one day and, you know, celebrate and now we get on with it.
Can I ask you a question? So, for example, Ash Wednesday, not a big thing in my context. You know, the standard answer, that sounds very Roman Catholic. I see my Catholic friends with the ashes on their head on Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
Like, why does Ash Wednesday matter to you, to us? Why in our culture where death is kind of almost hit, like, why do we need that reminder?
And explain what Ash Wednesday is, yes.
Yeah, yeah, like 101 and why it matters.
Ash Wednesday 101. Ashes are used throughout Scripture. You think of Job, you think of Jonah, Mordecai, the book of Esther. Ashes were a symbol of repentance and humility before God. And so that was where, plus we're reminded what God made people from the dust of the earth.
Yeah.
from dust you came, to dust you return. And so ashes in some way are also a reminder of our mortality and with dust. Once a year, you're going to be confronted with the fact that you're going to die. Yeah. You don't think about it. We don't want to talk about it. We've done a lot more with COVID, but it's interesting to me in passing that no one ever talks about what happens, even with all the focus on death and COVID. I haven't heard one article or comment, well, what happens to them after they die?
We
can't bring ourselves to answer that question at all.
Yeah.
Well, Ash Wednesday says, you can face that and you can know what happens and you can rejoice in what Christ has done. And that mark on your forehead is that you are marked by Christ. You are covered by the cross. We tattoo our bodies everywhere, but we can't wear a cross on our forehead that says we've been covered by Christ. By his death. And so it's not a morbid service. Yeah. It's a somber service. Well, no, it's not even going to say it's somber. It's a reality service. When we have done that, what surprised me, the people that have been most responsive, believe it or not, are junior high kids. That when you put a cross on their forehead, I have never seen them serious in my life. Then, yes. And I even had, we make the ashes from the palm. I save the palm branches, and this is a tradition. But it's dealing with this whole cycle of time, that the palm branches from the previous year's Palm Sunday I save, keep them all year, and then I burn them. And that's the ashes for the Ash Wednesday of the following year. Wow. And so the junior high guy came up to me, and he says, Dan, I've got a small group of guys. Could you let me know when you burn the ashes for next year? And I said, sure. And he says, you know, junior high boys and fire, this is going to be good. And so, they came over and we burned them. And I did a little PowerPoint presentation explaining what was going on and so forth. But it's a reminder that I am going to die and that actually everybody's going to die. And so even people. Yeah, excuse me. Go ahead.
Don't you think that's part of the problem over the last couple of years? I think of different people that, you know, in response to whether it's COVID, let's take different hot button issues, whether it's COVID and vaccines, whether it's climate change. Let's take those two, for example. Sure, I can say, I think the climate is changing and I have no problem considering that. And the same with COVID. I have no problem saying, okay, I'll go get a vaccine. My challenge is, though, our response, where sometimes there is just incredible panic. Where there is, and it's almost a panic that gets into what's going to happen tomorrow. Like, are we going to make it through? And we become so obsessed with extending our lives down here that we totally lose sight of the big picture. And so for me, as I'm hearing you speak, that's why things like Ash Wednesday are so important.
You did a really,
really more now than ever, I guess.
Yes. Yeah. No, it's. You're exactly, see, it takes us back to what's true. The Christian, some observance of the Christian year, and, you know, we don't say, well, I don't do all of them. Well, there's a lot more days that, and significance that are less significant, but it is so centered in Christ. It takes me back again and again and again, each day, actually, to Jesus and the fact he's overcome all of this. I don't need to be afraid.
Yeah.
Let me combine one question here that I had with so Rachel, she writes in and she talks about, so the whole idea of spending time with God each day.
Yes.
And I think that's part of what the Christian year is about, is helping you, how do you personalize this? Like Monday through Friday and not just going to church on Sunday. How does this become a reality in your life all throughout? And I'm going to combine my question with her. She talks about different seasons where sometimes we go through very extended seasons, and she went through maybe a period of feeling like, there's almost guilt if I don't spend time with God every single day, but then maybe you have kids such as we do and all these things.
You're right.
So what I'm saying, I guess all that to say this, when you look at a Christian year, laying maybe even the calendar or the church or the Christian year calendar aside, when you think of it from a soul perspective, do you brace yourself? Are there different parts of the year where you feel naturally more spiritual? And are there other parts of the year where you feel like, okay, I'm coming into February and it's going to be hard this month? How do you manage that? I'm speaking as someone who grew up in Canada, where it was cold, and my wife's from North Pole, Alaska. So you go through these different seasons. So this might be different from your context here.
I can just speak from my experience, or kind of the how I process things, and different people are made different ways and so forth. I do have time every day with scripture. I actually do. And time of prayer. That wasn't always the case. It's easier now that I'm sort of retired. But it's also underscored. I have a younger son. I have a son who's younger. And that's becoming a part of his life, of regular time. It's not every day. But one of the reasons I write a daily devotional that's around the Christian year in the mindset. Yep. Designed to help people have a deeper grasp of Scripture and of Christ and of the work on a practical level. So there's a passage of Scripture, and then I write a commentary on it and a link to music that relates to what we talked about that day, and then a prayer from Chrysostom or Thomas Aquinas or Augustine or somebody, or write some. But what the discipline, the thing, I guess, Ezra, that has helped me even out those moments of discouragement or like, this is a bad, every year this is a bad season. It gets, you know, I just get tired of this or that, or I get depressed, or it's, you know, we've had enough cold. Can we, you know, get some, you know, spring, hurry up, please.
Yeah.
That sort of thing. But daily time with Christ has helped me frame those times better, so that I'm a little more even keel than I might be if I wasn't as, I would say, preoccupied, but that's the wrong word. But that relational walk with Christ evens me out, because I'm reminded of the bigger perspective.
Yep.
You know, that when we, So I think, I don't know if that helps anything at all, but it has evened me out.
Yep.
Cause I don't tend to get evened out. Although sometimes it's just really, really hard.
Well, even as you're sharing, like when life is really good, it brings you back to reality. And then when life is really bad, it brings me back to reality too.
Yes.
Dave, we're running low on time here. Wrap us up. How should we land this plane here? Said every pastor, young pastor, right?
As we hasten to a close, as I'll take cliches for 100. So first of all, Ez threw it up already, but we'll throw down in the in the comment section on Facebook. You should check out Dan's material. Is it sharpdevotional.com, correct?
Yes. Yeah.
And those Lenten devotionals that you mentioned, those will start on Ash Wednesday. Is that correct?
Yes. They start on March the 2nd, and they run all the way through Pentecost on June the 5th.
Yep.
And there's even Epiphany just on Sundays right now through February. Okay.
So you just sign up for that on sharpdevotional.com. So I'd highly recommend our audience, if you're kind of, it is free. That's the word. If you're kind of new to this, I've read some of Dan's material, and it's very accessible, but it also has really good roots. And if you're into music at all, the music choice is very eclectic, but wonderful. But here's my question for you, Dan. If a person in our audience maybe is discouraged today, they're kind of like maybe what we kind of talked about. They don't feel like they're rooted into anything. And despite what may or may not happen in corporate worship Sunday, they want to go deeper with Jesus on a daily level and sort of get into these stories and experience them. What would you recommend that they do? Where's a good place to start? And maybe just a word for somebody like that.
Hmm. Well, I guess this just this comes out of what I'm writing on right now, the book of Matthew. And actually, I've been working on the Sermon on the Mount, but I think I find Matthew very helpful. David, I put when you're reading scripture, put yourself there. Don't read words. And I think that's why Matthew can help. When it talks about Jesus went to talk to the crowd, put yourself in the crowd. Don't read it from a distance. Read it from being present. When Jesus is talking, he's talking to you. You're not reading words that he says to other people. I think that helps. The book of Job really helps. The Psalms, I find particularly the Psalms of Lament, which are in the third book of this. There's five books in the Psalms. A lot of the laments are in the third book section. The thing that helps me most is to put myself actually there, because that's really where I am, and that's the point of the whole scripture. I'm not pretending. When he's talking to me. When he's talking to the Israelites, he's talking to me. He's not talking to them. I am them, as one of my Old Testament professors says. Whenever you read the Israelites, you are them. So don't. That's our heart. I think that's some of the ways.
Good.
Well, our Holy Father, Dr. Dan Sharp. Thank you. This has been very helpful.
Yep.
I hope that if you're listening, watching this, go to sharpdevotional.com. Get started on that journey. I think a big thing that has helped me personally on this journey, just start small. Start with something, and just keep adding to it. Keep adding to it. Same thing. If you're new to the whole devotional thing or personal worship time with God, start small. Yeah. Start with a few minutes, build a habit, and then expand from there. Yeah. So
don't beat yourself up with guilt when you miss.
Right.
Yep.
Love that. Thank you so much for coming on today. Appreciate it.
You bet. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program that helps you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. For more info on this program, simply visit our website, themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.